I didn't mention, but if you're using one of the Red Pew Bibles, you can find Galatians 4 on page 1130 or 1153. We have two different editions, so depending upon the edition that you get, 1130 or 1153 is where you will find Galatians chapter 4. Several years ago, a friend of mine got a seasonal job driving for UPS, the package delivery service, probably the largest and most efficient package delivery service in the world. And I learned a little bit about why they are so efficient. They regulate everything. They have rules about everything at UPS. I had no idea just how rule-oriented they are. But then after his experience in working for UPS, I read an article that came from the Wall Street Journal about how they have efficiency experts and engineers and everything to study and to, you know, lay out exactly how everything should be done by the drivers. Even how they step from the truck is regulated. Which arm they carry the package under is regulated. How fast they should walk is regulated. Everything is regulated so that they can be as efficient and effective as they possibly can be. You know, there are religions like that. There are religions that seek to regulate every single aspect of life. And there are a lot of people for whom that is very appealing. In fact, there are a lot of people who look at Christianity that way. They look at the Bible and they see it as this long list of rules and regulations, how-tos and how-to-nots, things that we are to do and not to do in order to be pleasing to God, in order to make sure that when our time comes, you know, we're going to be with the Lord forever, and in the meantime, we have the best life possible. There's one big problem with that. That is not at all the way the Bible presents Christianity. That is not the gospel. The Christian life is not meant to be this long list of how-tos and how-to-nots, a long list of rules and regulations. And yet, legalism is the easiest thing in the world to fall into. It is the easiest thing in the world to seek to live by. Let me change my word. It's not the easiest thing. It's the most natural thing. Because it's anything but easy. It is a burden to try to live that way. And the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to churches in an area that would now be consist of the country of Turkey primarily, Asia Minor, the region of Galatia. He wrote this letter to these churches because they had been sucked into or being sucked into this idea that that's what the Christian life is. It's law. Now, certainly it involves Christ. Certainly it involves trusting Christ, believing on Jesus. But there's more to it. There were these teachers who came along and said, yes, it's Christ plus circumcision. Christ plus keeping the feast, the Jewish feast. Christ plus keeping days and all of these kinds of things. It's Christ plus something else. And Paul comes along and says, no. If you believe that, if you live by that, if anybody comes and teaches something like that, let him be accursed. And then he goes into great detail about the reasons why that doesn't work. And we've been looking at that. This morning, he's going to, in our passage, we're going to see how Paul says that's essentially slavery. Living that way, trying to please God that way, trying to think that you can be right with God that way or live a life pleasing to God that way will lead you to slavery. It is slavery. And God didn't intend for you to be slaves, but sons. Now, let me just give a word of qualification there. That word sons, which is used a number of times, doesn't refer to gender, all right? Doesn't mean that women are left out. But it refers not to gender, but it refers to position and to privileges. That's what the word sons and the idea of sonship conveys in the New Testament, and in particular in the passages that we're going to look at this morning. After I pray, we're going to read some of these passages, and then we're going to work through them and see what Paul has to say about this matter of how the Christian life is intended to be lived. Would you pray with me again? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time. Father, there is a temptation, a pulling on our minds and hearts, Lord, a dulling of our minds and hearts because some of us have heard this message more than once. Many of us have been sitting through this exposition of Paul's letter to the Galatians, Lord, and it's easy to just sit down and tune out. Lord, I pray that you will deliver us from that. Lord, we pray that you would help us to give full attention to your word this morning. We pray, Father, that your spirit would cause us to be alert, that he would give us understanding of your word, that he would teach your word to it and, as necessary, rebuke and correct us. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would bring conviction as it is needed and that he would bring life where it is needed. Father, we pray that our time together in your word would be fruitful, that it would build up your church, that it would result in unbelievers being converted and in believers being more transformed into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this all for your glory and in the name of our dear Savior, Jesus. Amen. There are three points I want to make as we address this matter this morning. First of all, I want us to see the argument that Paul makes. And it's simply this. The argument is this, that we were slaves, but now are sons. In Christ, outside of Christ, under the law, we were slaves. But in Christ, we are now sons. That's the argument. Secondly, we're going to look at the assumption that Paul makes. We'll come back to each of these. The assumption is simply this. It's better to be a son than a slave. All right? And we're going to look at the reasons why. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the application for our lives, some personal application. Why should we care? What difference does it make for us? So let's notice, first of all, the argument. Paul essentially says, we were once slaves, but now we are sons. We were slaves under the law. In Christ, we are sons. Let's read verses 1 through 7 of Galatians 4. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth a son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of a Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So Paul starts out talking about this whole idea of being an heir. Where does he get this? He just jumps into this. No, we didn't read the verses, but last week we finished chapter 3 discussing the fact that in Christ we are heirs. In fact, verse 29 of chapter 3, if you're Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. We discussed last week, that's not an accurate word, I talked about last week, the fact that if we are in Christ, then we are Abraham's offspring. We show that the true offspring of Abraham are not those who are his physical natural descendants, but those who are his spiritual descendants. That is, those who have faith that Abraham had, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are Abraham's offspring and heirs. And so Paul leads in that and says, now you need to understand something though about heirs. Even though a child may be an heir, until a certain time, he says a time appointed by the Father, he's really no better off than a slave. So Paul uses two things to bolster his argument that under the law we are slaves and in Christ we are sons. The first argument that he uses, the first thing that he uses, is the contemporary situation that everybody reading this would have understood. We may not understand it, so let me explain it to you. Every culture, whether Jewish, Greek, or Roman, had its age at which a boy became a man. There was a time for Jews, it was essentially the age of 12, the bar mitzvah, like today. For Greeks, it was another age. For the Romans, another age. There's always, in every culture, there's an age at which a boy passed from being a boy into a man. And until that time came, he was not his own. He was under tutors. He was under guardians. He had really slaves who followed him around and pretty much dictated his every move. Made sure that he did everything right. And Paul has said before, that's what the law pretty much did for us. Now, during that time, as I've already said, he essentially had no rights, no freedom, no say in the matter. He was, for all intents and purposes, no better than a slave. Now, you know, although our culture is very different, we can still understand this because while our children are not slaves, even though they often feel like it, all right? Still, there are certain rights that they do not have until they're mature enough to be granted those rights, right? So we can understand that there comes a time, it may not be a set age, but the goal of parenting is get our children to a place where they can be independent, where we can, as you know, the psalmist talks about those arrows and blesses the man who has his quiver full of children who are arrows. The point of arrows is to eventually get them ready to be shot out. And so our goal as parents is to prepare our children for that time. And under other situations in other cultures, there was a set age for that, at which time the minor became a major, became an adult with certain rights. And Paul says that's the way it is spiritually with the law and the coming of Christ. He uses the situation. He says we were heirs of the promise. But until Christ came, we were still under the guardian of the law. The law was our tutor, our guardian. Now, for those of you who were not here last week, we talked about the fact that when you think of tutor, when you think of King James as schoolmaster, don't think of your sweet first or second grade teacher, you know, who is so nice and, you know, sweet. But think of a, as I said, my seventh and eighth grade gym teacher who wielded a big paddle, you know, and wielded it seemingly very happily. All right? A harsh guardian. That's what the law was. That's what the law is. And Paul says that when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you. I don't know. However, it's difficult to interpret. Different people interpret it different ways. It's used in different ways, the Greek words. It has a wide range of meanings. J.B. Phillips translates it as basic moral principles. And I think that fits the context best. In other words, we were enslaved by the basic moral principles embodied in the law. The law prescribes but does not empower. Here's what I mean. We were enslaved to a system that says, okay, here's the standard, which the law does. Here's what you do and here's what you don't do. The Ten Commandments, right? I mean, that's essentially sums up the law. But it does not give us the ability to keep it. And because we don't have the ability to keep it, and when we fall short, what does the law do? Does the law have mercy on us? No. The law condemns us and says, you are under the curse because Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the law to keep it, to do it. And James says, if we keep it all but fail in one point, we're guilty of it all. So the law enslaves us. It says, do this, but it doesn't give us the ability to do it. Now, does that mean the law is bad? No. The law displays God's righteous standards. The problem is with us. We are weak. We are sinful. We don't have the ability to keep the law. So Paul says, we were enslaved. We were like children who are heirs. But the promise has not been fulfilled yet. We have not yet come to that place where we're ready to inherit. Paul adds this, though, in verses 4 and 5. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Last week, we looked at verse 13 of chapter 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And then verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The law kept us in slavery until Christ came and He took the curse on Himself. He died in the place of His people. He was raised from the dead so that we might have life. And when we put our trust in Him, we move from slavery to sonship. We are no longer slaves, but we are sons of God. So Paul uses this contemporary situation that the people understood to say that's the situation that we were in before Christ came. But now he uses also a historical illustration. And this one is even a little more difficult to follow. I'll try to do the best I can with it. In chapter 4, verses 21 through 31, Paul writes this, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" Keep in mind, Paul is writing to people who thought that the law was essential for being a Christian. So he says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband.' Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? 'Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman.' So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." Quick history, all right? In Genesis chapter 12, God appeared to a man named Abram and said, "I want you to get out of your country, leave your family, go to a place that I'll show you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make of you a great nation, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now, we know that God was talking about making the nation of Israel, and through the nation of Israel would come the Messiah, Jesus. There was a problem, though. Abraham and Sarah, his wife, or Sarai at the time, but Abraham and Sarah were childless. Sarah couldn't have children. And so in Genesis 15, when the Lord comes and reaffirms this promise to Abraham says, wait a minute. Lord, I don't have a son. I've got this servant, this slave in my house, Eliezer. He's going to be my heir. Lord says, no, not so. But a son of your own will be your heir. That's chapter 15. Well, chapter 16, Abraham and Sarah come up with this idea. You know, Sarah says, I still can't have kids. So God must have another way. So they took it upon themselves to come up with this other way. Sarah gives to Abraham, her slave servant, Hagar. And Abraham has a son through Hagar named Ishmael. The problem is that was not God's plan. That Ishmael was a son of the flesh. In other words, man taking upon himself, Abraham and Sarah taking upon themselves to fulfill the promise their way. God says, that's not our way. Later, God did supernaturally give Abraham and Sarah a son of their own age, named Isaac. So that's, for those of you who may be a little fuzzy on your Old Testament history, that's what Abraham is referring to. Now, he takes that, a real historical situation, and he allegorizes it. He says, you know, these really represent more than just what they are. And the fact is that Hagar and Ishmael, they represent the law, Mount Sinai. They represent those who try to earn salvation by keeping the law. And that's slavery. Hagar was a slave. Her son Ishmael, therefore, was a slave. And so, if you want to follow the law, then you are a descendant of Hagar and Ishmael. Under the law, you're a slave. However, Isaac is the son of promise. He is the one who God promised to Abraham and Sarah. He's the one that the Lord grows up, that the Lord gave. He is a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you trust in Christ and Him alone, you are a son of promise. You are a son, not a slave. So Abraham uses this contemporary situation that everybody understood. He uses the historical situation, historical illustration, and he says, all right, which is it? Are you a son or are you a slave? How are you trying to please God? How are you trying to be made right with God? By keeping the law, even if it's Christ plus the law, it's still the law. You're still a slave. Or is it through faith in Christ? If it's the law, then you're a slave. If it's Christ, if it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then you're a son and an heir of all that God has promised. So I ask you that question this morning. Are you a son? Now, I know we have a lot of women here, all right? Don't think gender. Are you an heir? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone? Or are you a slave? Have you somehow mixed up? Yeah, I know that Christianity has something to do with Christ. Obviously, it's Christianity, right? But, you know, I also know that there are these commandments that I've got to keep. If you're trying to, in any way, any shape, form, or fashion, make yourself acceptable to God through keeping the law, keeping rules, doing good, then you're still a slave. Paul says you can't mix the two. Now, that does not mean there's no place for the commandments. We're going to address that. Doesn't mean that we're free to disobey the law, to violate the law. No, not at all. We are free to lovingly rejoice in God's will and serve Him. But the question is, what are you trusting in? What are you hoping in order to be right with God? So that's the argument. Trust in the law, you're a slave. Trust in Christ and Him alone, you're a son. Well, then that leads obviously to the assumption. The assumption is this: you would rather be a son than a slave, right? I mean, that's what Paul, in verse 9, Paul says, but now that you have come to know God, let me begin back in verse 8. Paul writes, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. So I take that to mean Paul is saying, don't you think it's better to be a son than a slave? That's the assumption under which Paul is operating. Sonship is preferable to slavery. Let me mention some reasons, both from this text and from other passages, of why sonship really is preferable to slavery, just in case you need them. Let me mention four differences between slavery and sonship, sonship and slavery. The first is freedom. There's a difference in freedom. The slave is not free, the son is. We're going to address this matter of freedom in more detail, or a little bit more anyway, this evening. But let me just say, refer you to Romans 6. The passage that was read earlier, where Paul describes the fact that in Christ we have died, the old has died, and we have been raised to walk in newness of life. And so in verses 11 through 14, he says, so you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Sin cannot condemn us, and sin cannot have dominion over us, power over us. Why? Because we're not under law, but under grace. We are free. Sons are free. Slaves are not. In other words, slaves are constantly trying. They're having to obey or trying to obey their master, the law, right? And yet they can't do it. They are enslaved to that. It is an endless cycle of, well, if I just try harder, maybe I'll be successful. And then the slave fails more and feels what? More guilt, more condemnation. And is kept in slavery, Paul also says, in prison by this knowledge that here's the list I've got to keep and it's a good thing and so I better try to do it. But I fail. I keep doing it. That's slavery. Paul says sons don't live under that. They're free. They know that Christ has redeemed them from the curse of the law being made a curse for them. There is no condemnation, Paul writes Romans 8:1, to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, then number two, there's a difference in attitude. Now here's where we get into the matter of we are not free to violate the law. All right? We still acknowledge that God has given us commands to obey. But there's a difference in our attitude towards that. The slave seeks to obey out of fear of condemnation, out of fear of punishment, or out of obligation. Whereas a son seeks to obey out of love for his father. Out of a desire to honor his father. Out of a desire to do that which is pleasing to his father. Again, not to earn favor, but because of the relationship. You understand the difference, right? In loving a parent and wanting to please him, wanting to just honor them, not bring reproach on them, not bring shame on them, to graciously obey them because you love them, right? Now, granted, children don't always feel that, right? But in the way God has designed families, you know, especially if you're a believer in Christ, your desire is to honor your father and mother. That's the fifth commandment. But it's also your desire is to honor your heavenly father. So the attitude is different. We serve the Lord out of love, not out of fear, not out of sense of obligation only. Well, then the third difference is the goal. The goal for the slave is different. Again, it's very much related to the attitude. The goal for the slave is to keep from being punished, right? The goal for the son is that his father would be glorified, honored. It's just what Jesus said in Matthew 5. 14 through 16, you're the light of the world. City set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Your good works. That's what we're talking about. Obeying God, your good works. And do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's our goal. Our goal is that God would be glorified in all that we do. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 10, 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, again, we may not always be conscious that everything we're doing in order to glorify God. And sometimes we do those things that don't glorify God. But overall, that is the desire. That is the goal of a genuine child of God. Is to honor and glorify God. It is not fear of punishment. That's been taken out of the way by the cross of Christ. Well then, as we've already touched on, there's a difference in rights. What rights does a slave have? None. His owner has absolute authority to do whatever. The son, however, is an heir to all that belongs to the father. And there are two ways to become a son. One is through birth, and the other is through adoption. Right? Guess what? If you're a Christian, you are a child of God both ways. You've been adopted, but also you've been born again, right? So we are not the sons of God as Jesus is the Son of God. But we are sons of God by adoption, but also by new birth. We have been born again. God's plan and desires to relate to us as sons, children with position and privileges, not as slaves. Those of you who are privileged to have adult children, you understand this. That's your desire. It's to relate to your children as sons and daughters who have position and privilege. It's not that you love them any more or any less than your children who are when they're young, but there's a difference in a relationship, isn't there? My children, who are adults, have a different relationship, I don't know of another word, with me than they did when they were much younger. Right? Number one, I don't spank them anymore. Okay? I'm not sure I could in some cases. There's a different relationship. You know, At one time, I used to give them commands. I don't do that anymore. But they're still my children. They're still my son and my daughters. And God desires that we have this kind of loving, growing, maturing relationship with Him. Not that of a slave or a child who's not yet come of age, but a son, a daughter. And that comes about through Christ. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Now, let's touch on application. Three words: remember, repent, and receive. We're going to focus on remember. Remember six things very quickly. Three things about the law, three things about our Father. First of all, remember the law's purpose. The law's purpose is not to make you right. The law was not given to us in order to make us right with God. It was not given to us in order to give us a way to earn favor with God, to merit acceptance with God. It was given to us, as Paul has said again and again and again, to lead us to Christ. The law is given to us to display God's righteous standard, but to show us how miserable we are at keeping it, and then focus us out of ourselves and onto the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. Well, related to that is the law's powerlessness. Paul writes in Romans 8 that the law was weak. Romans 8, 1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law is powerless to enable you to live a good life. It can kind of set the rails, but it can't make the train go. All right? It just can't. It doesn't have the power. The third thing we need to understand then is the law's punishment. Because the law says, yeah, this is the way to go. It gives no power to do it, but when you fall short, what is there? There's guilt and condemnation. So, it doesn't matter whether you're trying to make sure you're going to go to heaven, become biblical word, theological word is justified in God's sight, or whether you're trying to live the Christian life, there is no success in trying to do it through legalism. Through trying to keep the law. You will fail. You will fail. Now, so then what? We're free to just violate the law, right? No. We're going to look more about that later. We don't keep the law in order to be better. All right? We are accepted in Christ by grace alone, through faith alone. And then we seek to live out a love relationship with God. And some of that love relationship will mean that there are things that we do and things that we don't do out of our hearts because we want to please our Father, because we know that's not honoring our Father. But it's not, okay, I got into the Christian life by grace through faith, but now I've got all these things I've got to do. You know, 10 steps to a successful Christian life. That's not it. It doesn't work. So the law won't get you there. So remember the law's purpose, powerlessness, and punishment. But then remember these things about the Father. First of all, remember the Father's plan. The plan of salvation is that We are redeemed from the curse of the law because Christ was made a curse for us. Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If you could be right or stay right through the law, then Christ died for no reason. Remember the Father's provision. Everything that the Lord has for us comes from the cross of Christ. It comes to us through Christ. Forgiveness, regeneration, deliverance, the Holy Spirit, all of these come through faith in Christ. Not at all from keeping commands, from keeping the law. And then remember the Father's purpose. And that is that we are to receive Christ by faith, and we are to trust Christ and walk by faith. Colossians 2:6, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How did we receive Christ? By faith. How do we walk in Christ? By faith. Which leads us to the second R, and that is repent. If you're trusting in anything other than Christ, anyone other than Christ, repent. Turn. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And then receive. Receive Christ. Receive the forgiveness and all that the Lord has for you through faith in Christ. There may be some here today who need to receive Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. There may be some today who've been caught up in trying to live the Christian life by keeping a set of rules through essentially legalism. The Lord desires to deliver you from that. We're going to sing, we're going to be concluded by singing hymn number 310, Out of My Bondage, Sorrow and Night. I'm going to pray and then Ken's going to come and lead us. Perhaps there's some kind of public response that needs to be made. Quite likely there are a lot of responses that need to be made in hearts that will bear fruit publicly at another time. But whatever the Lord would have you do it. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great love and mercy. We thank You, Lord, that You have given us the law to show us our inability to keep it, not that we might try to be better by it or be righteous by it, but so that we would give up on our attempts and receive by faith what You have provided for us through Christ. Father, I pray for those who are with us who maybe are still trusting in what they can do. I pray that You will deliver them, even today, from their sin and from self. Grant them repentance and faith in Christ. Father, we pray for all of us, Lord, that our only hope would be in Christ. That as we seek to live a life that honors Him and glorifies Him, Lord, we would do so as sons, daughters, Lord, those who are secure in the fact that we are accepted in Christ. Lord, we pray that You will now help us to apply this truth to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.